Downstairs on the TV, there is a slideshow of pictures of Brother Roman, Sister Michelle's wedding. If you'd like to take a look at that, probably go ahead and have that play down there on Wednesday as well, for those of you who are not able to be there. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Mark 5. Mark 5, we did not read all of the passage this morning. Let's go ahead and take the time to do that this evening, and then we will deal with the second half of that message that we began. Mark chapter 5, if you are able to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 5, verse number 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, that is immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway, immediately, the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with the great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and he commanded them that something should be given her to eat. You may be seated. Tonight I'm not going to offer a lengthy introduction, as generally the introduction serves to set the stage, to give you the people, the places, and the events surrounding. We certainly did that this morning, providing those important characters and players in this drama of miracles. But Jesus is here in Capernaum, and while the crowds throng him, he encounters two desperate people, both at the end of their rope. One is a heartbroken, anxious, and frantic father, mourning over the impending death of his dear little girl. The other is a woman experiencing the painful hemorrhaging of blood for 12 long years, the same length of time that this daughter was alive. Something that rendered her unclean and helpless. Two people, though very different and in different situations, were both at the end of their rope. The title of this morning's message was The Eschatos of Crisis, and we looked at the point. I can't remember what the first point was. What was it? Who remembers? Started with a P. Point of crisis or something like that. I don't have it in my notes. See, I forget. But the second message is titled Talitha Kumai, Only Believe. And the point we're going to examine is the power of their faith. The power of their faith. Now, what has mostly been in view, I believe we mentioned that this morning, and has strongly been emphasized, is the absolute power and authority that Jesus possesses, as well as the utter hopelessness of those whom he reaches to heal. Such is also view in these examples, but we have another emphasis. As different as these two people were, they both shared a common possession. They came from different backgrounds, had different maladies, but they shared one thing in common. They had faith. Now, one seemed to have a very great faith, in so much that she believed that if she just touched the hem of the garment of our Lord, that she would receive healing, and that she did. And I believe this woman should be commended for her great faith. In verse number 34, Jesus explains to this woman that it was her faith that made her whole. Now, it's important that we mention that this was not a faith that she had earned. It was not something that she had mustered up in herself. We need to understand what faith is in order for us to properly see the expression here. Yes, Jesus attributes the faith to being hers. He says, "Your faith hath made you whole." But we know that faith is a special gift of God. And so by using the word "your" to the woman, Jesus is not implying any innate faith, but it is a faith she possessed. If I give you a gift, it becomes your possession. And such is faith, which becomes the possession of the recipient. And it is very personal. We all know by heart Ephesians 2:8 through 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves," that it is not innate, it is not earned, it is not something you muster up, but it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's important to note that it was not the faith that the faith redeemed her, it was that the faith that she possessed brought her to Jesus who saved her. So it is not the work that she did, it is what it brought her to. And this is what faith does, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not something that we work up in order for this work to redeem us. That's the atonement. But it is that special gift of God that brings us to Jesus. It reveals to us the Savior, and it leads us to belief in Him. And that's what her faith did. It led her to salvation. Now, Jesus, upon healing this woman, identifies her as one whom He not only healed physically, but spiritually also. Now, interestingly, this is the only account in the Gospels where our Lord refers to any woman as daughter. And so it's very important that we see why. And it is referenced in all three of the synoptic Gospel records, as this is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this phrase, this title, is used in all three. So this is very important that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all observe this. Of course, Mark, it is believed, because he was not there, he was under the tutelage of Peter. We believe that Peter had a lot to do with Mark's understanding of the gospel accounts. Okay, and so all accounts by eyewitnesses, all say he refers to her as daughter. And it's very similar to the healing of the paralytic in chapter 2, where Jesus says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And so we have this personal connection. He refers to her as daughter. He referred to the paralytic as son, showing us that this was not just a physical healing, but there was a spiritual work that took place. In both of these beautiful displays of Christ's miraculous work, our Lord is highlighting the link between His spiritual healing and the faith of the individual who was healed. As He said to the men, including the paralytic and the ones that brought him, seeing their faith, He healed the man. And so spiritual healing and faith is intrinsically linked together, and they cannot be separated. And so let me ask this question as we make application as we go, particularly to the one who may be downtrodden by crisis in your life at this moment. Do you, as this woman, believe? Do you have faith? If so, this belief will take you to the Savior. It will take you to Him. And the question is not to the lost who may be among us only, but to the regenerate children of God. Why is it that we have not received answer? Why is it that healing is still off in the distance? Why is it that we seldom experience any sort of victory in our lives? I think that we need to ask ourselves this question: do I believe? Do I believe? Do I have faith? Now, as was stated earlier, Jairus is really the leading man in this scenario. Now, this woman possessed faith, but we must also observe that Jairus possessed faith also. Otherwise, he would not have fallen at the feet of Jesus. If he did not have faith, he would not have come to Jesus. So both individuals' faith brought them to Jesus. However, it's very apparent, at least in my estimation, it's apparent that by what our Lord was doing, that the faith of Jairus was not as great as the faith of this woman. The faith of Jairus was not as great as the faith of this woman. Why do I say this? Well, before I answer that, I need to be clear on this fact. When speaking of salvation, it doesn't take great faith. When speaking of salvation, it doesn't take great faith. Remember, faith is like the mustard seed, right? Faith is a mustard seed. It begins very small. It begins very small, and it grows to great heights and depths. But Jesus was using, as we stated this morning, this instance as an opportunity to grow the faith of Jairus. This pause, this woman, was an opportunity to grow the faith of Jairus. And I'll give Brother Roger Reiner credit where credit is due. He observed something that I hadn't thought of, because as you study the Word, as you really get into the Word of God, you begin to see things, and you begin to see new things that you hadn't said before. And he made the observation that here Jesus used Jairus as a blessing to another. In the sense that if Jairus hadn't come, if this event hadn't taken place, this woman wouldn't have had this opportunity. And so even in this difficult time for Jairus, Jairus was being a blessing to someone else. So I like that. Now let's remember that Jairus was desperate to get our Lord to his home and save his daughter. And Jesus, of course, stops to address this woman. And what does Jesus do? Well, very publicly, he announces that her faith is what made her whole. Now, where was Jairus this whole time? Well, Jairus was right there by her side. And I believe, it's my belief, that Jesus was indirectly teaching Jairus that this is what he was going to need for the upcoming situation at hand. This is what he was going to need. He says, "Woman, thy faith hath made thee whole." Jairus saw the immediate healing of this woman. He saw the power of Jesus. But on the other hand, Jesus knew that there was some news that was about to take place. News was coming in a moment, and Jairus needed to be prepared. Now let's regard a quick application. This is why it is very important to remain close by the side of our Savior. This is why it is important to remain in His Word, to ponder His miracles, to muse upon His wondrous works. This is why it is important to recognize and give Him glory when He does marvelous things in the life of others. Why it is vital that we share what God is doing in us with one another, because there will come a time, perhaps many times, when we are going to ourselves go through the thick of things. And so it's important to remain close by His side. It's important to look at these events, to look at these miracles, to see what God is doing in others, and to share that with one another, because these are times of learning. These are times that God uses to prepare us. When we see the faith of this woman, when we see the faith of an individual who through the midst of crisis, who through adversity, who has suffered many things yet remained steadfast in the face of it, whom we know Jesus has kept tightly secured in His grip and has given them a stoic demeanor because their faith was in Him, we can look to that and preparation for when we go through it. I use Brother Herb Hatfield as the example. I remember speaking to him, offering him condolences when he lost what? He lost two of his daughters to cancer within a week. Within a week. And I called him to offer my condolences. Of course, what do you say to that? I don't know that. I've never experienced that. But he was rejoicing in the Lord. No doubt his heart ached. No doubt he was bogged down by just pain. But he was glorifying God, saying God is good and righteous in all that He does. I saw a man of great faith and lessons to be learned for the time when we may be faced with such an issue. Jairus was about to receive heart-shattering news. He needed to see this. He needed to see this. And so, have eyes to see, dear brethren. Have ears to hear. Have a mind always tuned to learn. Because God is preparing us for the exercising of our own faith. And so let me say this, if you are in a crisis, if you are dealing with the weight and the pressure of the situation in which you are now in, I exhort you to pay close attention to the Lord because He is preparing you even now. Yes, faith is a gift given, but it is also the responsibility of the possessor of that faith to exercise that blessed gift. And so Jesus is openly stating this. I believe, again, Jairus is the man in view here. This woman, she's the subplot. And so Jesus is openly stating this as an encouragement to Jairus. Yes, his faith brought him to Jesus, but Jairus needed to continue to believe, to continue to trust. Why? Because Jairus was about to come face to face with the size of his own faith. Notice verse number 35. While he yet spake, as he's saying to this woman, "Thy faith made thee whole," there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" The news that Jairus did not want to hear came. His daughter, his little girl, for whom he had such love and affection for 12 years, was dead. And that's the worst news that he could have ever received. He was so close. Listen, the Savior was on His way. Honestly, if it hadn't been for this woman, perhaps Jesus would have made it in time. The agony. Could you imagine the whirlwind? I've never lost a child. Those of you who have can attest to this. The whirlwind of emotion that was building in Jairus. His heart pounding, his adrenaline rushing to great levels. What would he do? How would he respond? And so doubtless this emotion is welling up inside him, having heard this news. And then, as soon, verse number 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, as soon as the news was delivered, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe." Immediately, Jesus addresses the mourning father, and which is what our comforting Lord is always ready to do for us in times of great loss, is He not? He is there for us, and the closer we are to Him, by the way, the more we will sense His comfort. Immediately, Jesus is there to comfort him. Calm down. Be not afraid. Only believe. Listen, Jesus knows that the faith of Jairus is but a flickering flame. And he intervenes before it is extinguished, right? He could have just said, "That's it. It's over. No more hope. Jesus, you didn't do what you said you were going to do. This woman got in our way. I don't trust you. I don't believe you. She's dead. It's over." And so Jesus is there in order to intervene so that his flame of faith is not extinguished. And praise God that the Lord will never allow our faith to go out. Because if it were up to us, we would lose it, right? He will keep and preserve us. He will intervene on our behalf. He will continue to work in us to grow that faith. In his compassion toward Jairus, he quickly comforts him. "Do not be afraid, only believe." What is he saying? Well, he's saying, "Hold on, Jairus, wait. You've believed me thus far. Your faith brought you to this point, but keep on believing because your faith's about to take you to another point. So keep on believing." And so perhaps you may feel a bit like Jairus tonight. Peradventure, the Lord has granted you faith and you know that He has brought you to a certain point, but then it all sort of stalled out. It all sort of stopped. Maybe He hasn't quite given you that answer you so covet yet. You know that He committed to you. You know that He is real. You know that He has come with you. You've experienced it in the past, but something's happened. A great tragedy has occurred that may tempt you to question. You're welling up with emotion, with a sense of hopelessness, and you wonder where He's at and why He allowed it. You didn't receive the healing or the answer you anticipated, and things have only gotten worse. Terrible news has come about. You're tempted to turn to Jesus and say, "What happened? I thought you were doing something." Have you ever been there where you see the Lord working and then the bottom falls out? And you say, "Lord, I thought you were in control here." Let me encourage you. Don't lose faith. Don't lose faith. And I can also assure you that if you are a child of God here tonight, the Holy Spirit within you is there to assure you of the same thing. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Only believe. And again, let us be sure that we are viewing faith properly, because sometimes I think that because we don't view faith properly, that kind of fuels the fires of our doubt. Listen, the faith that grows, the faith that we exercise, is not persistent belief in that which we are praying for. It is not persistent belief in that which we are praying for. What do I mean by that? It's not something, our will, in the sense that the strengthening of our will in the sense that if we believe in what we want to happen hard enough, it will happen. That's putting our confidence in that thing. And that's the wrong object. Not at all. That's not what Jesus is implying. This is not a name it and claim it thing. That's what you hear on TV. Well, you just believe hard enough and you can claim that. No, that's not faith. That's foolishness. That's not faith. This faith is continual belief in Jesus, that what happens is committed to His charge. It is that we say, do what is right, Lord. I indeed trust You in all of this. That's what faith is. And our Lord is about to show Jairus that strong faith, faith in Christ, that whatsoever His will would be is what we want to come to pass. Strong faith will yield a blessed return. It will yield a blessed return. Now, as exemplified by the woman before them, who but touched His garment and received a glorious return, right? This was what was before him. You have great faith. This is what great faith is, Jairus. You're going to need this faith. And that's what Jesus is looking for when He's coming back. Nevertheless, right, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? This is the kind of faith He wants in His children. The kind of faith that will believe that if you but touch His clothes, that He has the power to do anything He will in your life. Consider how the faith of Jairus is being tested here. Three things that we need to see here. First of all, how is the faith of Jairus being tested? Remember, we said this morning that this was not only a miracle to heal this woman, but it was to test and grow the faith of Jairus. Well, first of all, his faith is tested when this woman interrupts their journey. Secondly, news comes of his daughter's death, right? Then, furthermore, we see here in verse number 35, thy daughter is dead. That's a discouragement. And look at this one. Why troublest thou then the master any further? And so three discouragements, three trials of his faith. The words of the man who brought the message essentially say there's nothing else to do. Don't bother Jesus anymore. But Jesus says, just a little further, Jairus. Keep on believing. And so let me draw application. Perhaps you hear that little whisper in your ear. Give up. No one can help you. Jesus didn't intervene, and He obviously isn't going to, so don't bother Him anymore with this situation. Maybe the urging of the flesh is prodding you to throw in that towel and convincing you that the Lord can't give you hope. Friend, I implore you tonight, keep believing. Don't give it. That's fear. That's fear. Imagine the fear that struck the heart of this loving father. Your daughter is dead. Don't bother with the master. He's obviously not going to help. Give up! Only believe. Jairus knew that he couldn't do anything anyway. Now listen, there is a very simple exhortation here when Jesus says, do not be afraid, only believe. Only believe. And this is a very simple exhortation, yet a most powerful consideration with infinite implications. On one hand, we can look and say, that's all that can be done. That's all that can be done. But on the other hand, we can say, yes, all can be done. All can be done. Because great faith, friends, can move mountains. Great faith can do all things because the object of that faith can do all things. And so let's not look at that and say, well, that's all I can do. But let's look at that and say, that is all that can be done. Because the one who is the object of my faith, can do anything. Only believe. And listen, you are not required to fix things. I told you before an important article that didn't reshape, but it helped me in my ministry, was an article I read that said the pastor's job is not to fix people. And it helped me, because sometimes, in fact, most of the time, you don't have a lot of success in fixing people. But that's not your job. And here is the exhortation. You're not required or asked to fix things. You're not required to go to great lengths to try to do the impossible. In fact, this unclean woman knew that very much because she tried. You cannot change people. You cannot convert hearts. You cannot breathe spiritual life into your dead loved ones. But there are two things that you can do. First of all, don't be afraid. Fear not. Listen, you have Jesus by your side. All things are in His charge. He sought you and bought you by His redemptive blood, and you were entrusted to His care. Even the things that are caving in around you are in His sovereign plan to do so, and it's likely in order to grow your faith. So don't be afraid. Jesus never left the side of Jairus, and He won't leave the side of you. So don't be afraid. Secondly, only believe. Only believe. As the disciples should have done upon the storm-tossed ship, believe His presence, His promise, His purpose, and His power. Know that He can raise the dead if He so chooses. Know that He can do a work in your life. Only believe. That's it. Don't believe and this. Have faith and that. Only believe. On in our text, Jairus and a few select disciples arrive at the house of Jairus in verse number 37. And He suffered no man to follow Him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. In this verse, in verse number 38, we find many in this house wailing and mourning. In fact, in all probability, these were what is known as professional mourners. In those days, as odd as it may sound, in those days, the family of a departed loved one would hire groups of people to come in, and they would pay them to cry over their loss. They were known as professional mourners. It was actually a sign of great stature. The more mourners one could afford spoke to the status of the departed. And so if there were a lot of mourners, paid mourners, it was because a lot of money was paid to show them that this was a terrible, terrible loss. Interestingly, the mourners were already there. They were already there. They beat Jairus to the house. Perhaps they were ready. They were already hired. Now, this is interesting, because what does this show us? This shows us that Jairus, though he had faith, still anticipated his daughter's death. Again, evidence that his faith needed growth, and Jesus knew this. Jesus knew this. So Jesus enters this house, and He makes an odd statement. He says in verse number 39, "And when He was come in, He saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And so He asks, why such tumult? For the girl was only sleeping. Now, was she only sleeping? No, she was dead. But Christ is revealing that there is still a need to trust Him. Because it should have been known by those with faith that as easy as it is for one to rise from a night's sleep, it was for him to raise the dead. To say that she is asleep implies that she will awake again. To say that she's dead is she's dead. She's not coming back. But He uses this term sleep, implying that there would be an awakening. And what happens? We see there in verse number 40, "And they laughed Him to scorn." They laughed Him to scorn. "But when He had put them all out, He taketh the father and the mother and the damsel and them that were with Him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying." Now, it was ridiculous for the Lord to make such an assertion. There was nothing He could now do, so what did they do? They ridiculed Him. And why did they ridicule Him? Well, because they were in unbelief, right? This is exactly what unbelief does, is it not? It's that thought that enters your mind, this is really something dire. I don't think Jesus would ever do anything about it. Perhaps it is that little element that is in your heart that doesn't believe the Lord could do anything. And it is there in us all, friends. As we have said, faith is not perfected. We all deal with unbelief. Have you ever thought about that? Lord, you're not going to do anything. You can't. It's already over. It's past. The problem has climaxed. It's gone. It's out of control. There's no way. What are you going to do now? And we stop believing. But what did Christ do? Now, in the second part of verse number 40, I like this. Jesus put them out. They laughed him to scorn, and Jesus says, or it says, but when he had put them all out, those scorners, those unbelievers, he got rid of them. He cut them off. Because of their unbelief, he sent them away. Faith didn't help them to see that the miracle worker was about to go to work because they didn't have it. Those without faith are cut off. Now, this small scene in this unfolding drama is a nod to a great day when the door will be shut for all those who remain in unbelief. And so if you are here today, let this be a somber reminder for you. The fearful and the unbelieving will be cast in the lake of fire for eternity. They will be put out. Believe upon Jesus today, because while the door to blessing is open now, there will be a time when Jesus himself will certainly send you away. There's a nod here. They laughed him to scorn. They didn't believe. He pushed them out. You're done. You're gone. There's no place for you in this house of faith. But also there is a principle illuminated to those who have faith, yet it is still very small. You know, our unbelief, our lack of faith can rob us of the blessing of miracles. The work of Christ is going to be accomplished. Those of great faith will be those who are there for the blessing. You want to see great things done in your life? Allow God to grow a great faith in you. Don't lie in unbelief, because there are many blessings to be seen. There are many things that we may, with the sight of faith, view when our faith is greater. Now, verse number 41, as we move along, and he took the damsel by the hand. Jesus stoops down to touch the lifeless body of this precious little girl. Now again, I can't help but imagine what was occurring in the heart of Jairus. Is he now confident that the impossible was about to happen? Or is it more likely that in the back of his mind he's still doubtful? With eager anticipation, either to receive closure and permission to mourn, or to witness the greatest miracle that had ever been seen, to be a part of it and welcome his beautiful little girl into his arms again. Now, whatever the case, this moment was undoubtedly the most critical moment in the ruler's life. Could you imagine your dead daughter? You know the master's here. And he reaches down and he grabs her by the hand. Then what's he say? He said unto her in verse 41, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years old, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. Jesus says to her, Talitha kumai, damsel, arise. And by the spoken word of God incarnate, the breath of life returns to her cold, stiff body. And as the spoken word breathed life to the dust on the sixth day of creation by the same deity, this young girl arose. This little 12-year-old girl now had many more years of life to experience. Now, I believe we see a divine connection between this woman and the daughter of Jairus. Though I don't understand it, it's certainly of note. This woman's issue of blood was as old as this little girl. She had the blood issue for 12 years. This girl is 12 years old. I'm not going to be guilty of eisegesis. I don't know why, but perhaps the Lord will show me one day. But the reaction of her father is not recorded. Perhaps words could not be scribed to illustrate the joy of the man. But this he knew, that his daughter lived and Jesus did it. Now the faith of Jairus was truly growing, was it not? He knew the power of Jesus because he had seen it firsthand, and he would never forget it. He would never forget it. J.C. Ryle wrote this. He said, "Let us think for a moment how wonderful was the change that took place in that house. From weeping to rejoicing, from mourning to congratulation, from death to life, how great and marvelous must have been the transition. They only can tell that who have seen death face to face and have had the light of their household quenched and felt the iron entering into their own souls. They and they only can conceive what the family of Jairus must have felt when they saw their beloved one given back once more into their bosom by the power of Christ. There must have been a happy family gathering that night, to say the least." Now, friends, as we draw to conclusion this epic of emotion, let's glean this overarching principle, and that is this: let us not stagger at the promises of God. Jesus went with Jairus. It means he committed to him. He was committed to him. If he backed out, it would have been backing out of his word. Along the way, there were delays, and at the eschatos of crisis, the unimaginable happened. But listen, even though this girl met her end, she met the end of her rope, Jesus wasn't done yet. And let us see that even when the unimaginable may happen, it may happen, Jesus is not done yet. Amen. He's not done yet. And this is not to say that he's going to raise loved ones back from the dead. But this is to say that there is still the object of your faith there, and he's still working. He's still working to grow you. There's never a situation so dire, there's never an end of what is happening that would ever be a point where we should stop believing. And so, as he said to Jairus, let us ascertain these words and appropriate them unto ourselves. Do not be afraid, only believe. Now, we see here in verse number 43, he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Jesus commands them to tell no man, I believe for obvious reasons. Again, what was Jesus' main purpose? It wasn't to heal bodies, but it was to spread the gospel of the kingdom. Things were already chaotic enough. Imagine if word got out that he raised the dead. People would be digging up the corpses of their loved ones and bringing them before Jesus. And so I think this is for obvious reasons. But as I don't want to conclude with that image in our minds, let's turn again to the words of Jesus when he says, "Talitha kumai," that is, arise. Here we have, as we have a nod in the previous verse to the day when Jesus will shut out the unbelievers, here we have a small-scale foreshadowing of a great day to come. It's no accident that Jesus said this young girl was sleeping. Again, to say that she is dead is to imply a permanency to her condition, that she is not coming back. The dead will stand before the great white throne and be eternal separated. But to say she is sleeping implies there will be a time when she will awake. And did you know that all who sleep in Christ will one day awake? There will come a day when this same Jesus who whispered to this little girl, "Talitha kumai," will say in a voice loud enough for all who sleep in Christ to hear him, "Talitha kumai," and the graves will burst forth on that day of resurrection. And the spirits will unite with that body now fitted for eternity. Talitha kumai. Forevermore with this Jesus, this miracle worker. How will we ever hear those words, "Talitha kumai"? Only believe. Only believe. Don't try to cover it up with rags of righteousness. Don't try to spend it on things of this earth. Don't seek out help from sinful man. Only believe. Only believe. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this precious gift of faith that you grant unto your own. May we never take it for granted. May we never view it improperly. Consider it as something that we have of ourselves. One who would attribute their faith to themselves as one who really doesn't have faith, may we be humbled by the fact that any growth of our faith, the gift of faith, is because you've given it to us, and any growth of faith is because you grow it. And so, Lord, I thank you for all the things that you do. I pray that you would lead us and instruct us through them. And I pray that we would believe and continue to believe upon you. Father, I ask your blessings as this service concludes, and it's in Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Let's stand together. Amen.